Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1, starting at verse 1. I believe we're going to go through verse 18. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, and that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let the letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the forest of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat of the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men of with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I was gone, where I was gone, or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them, "For the hand of my God that had been upon me for the good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for having the fathers, the mothers, the children, and all your children, Lord, here gathering to serve and worship you. We ask you, Lord, to speak through our pastor today, Lord. Let our hearts resonate, Lord, with the words that you have put out there through the living word. And let let us, Lord, be transformed as we walk out, knowing, Lord, Father, that you're doing special in each and every one of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All right. Thank you so much, Peter. And, you know, I know that those are long sections of scripture that I often ask some of the folks to be reading, but I want to just be very clear. I don't ever want to apologize for reading too much scripture. The truth is that there is a life-changing element to scripture every single time. And so thank you, Peter. I know that was a long section. I threw a couple of names in there as well. I'm sorry. But there is a lot to share with you from Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles in your Bible apps, just go ahead and leave those open and just make sure that you're there. We're going to talk today about building back better as a father. And I just want to say right off the bat that I'm going to be talking especially to fathers, but to be very clear, in the same way that we have always done from last week and then this week and then next week as well and the following, this idea is building back better, setting yourself up when a setback becomes time for a comeback. And so basically, the idea here is that we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to do things just the way that we would have done them when we have the benefit of hindsight. How many of you guys are like that, right? I mean, we've been there and done that where we say something and then in hindsight, we're like, I shouldn't have said that, or I could have said it a lot better in that way. And so when that happens, we can really let that discourage us and knock us down, or we can just simply say, you know what, instead of that being something that causes a rift in my relationships, instead of that being something that keeps me in this place and keeps me kind of waylaid in my own mind, I'm going to dust myself off and I'm going to say, it might not have been the best that I've ever done, but here's what I will do. I will move forward and I will build back better in the things that I do from this day forward. That means going back and apologizing and saying, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but it also means moving forward and being more intentional. And so we're going to talk today about how to be intentional as a father, setting yourself up for a comeback, and building back better as a father. And this will truly apply to you, even if you are a mother or a teenager, because we all have these kinds of setbacks. So let's go on, and I want to begin here. You may be confused as to why I would talk about Nehemiah on Father's Day. And I just want to tell you, don't miss this. The truth of the matter is that in the Bible and in the scriptures, there's not a ton of men who are really, really great father figures. And I hate to say that. I hate to say that in one hand, and then on another, I'm very glad to say that, because the truth of the matter is that these men might not have been great men as fathers, but they many times accomplished something great for God. And so as you look at that, it gives you hope. But then secondly, I'm also very grateful that God's word never paints its heroes as stained glass saints. You know, it doesn't say, well, this man was really a great man and from top to bottom, no problems, no issues. I mean, even somebody like David, a man after God's own heart, was a man who was not exactly a great father. And so I can't go to a ton of different fathers each and every, you know, opportunity that I have to preach about men and Father's Day, but it does remind us that God can use us even if we're not the perfect father. And so I want to encourage you today, men, don't stop. Don't be satisfied, but don't stop, because the truth is that many times we struggle to be the fathers that we hope to be, but it doesn't disqualify us from keeping on going. And even I put on there the Joseph in the New Testament, because the truth of the matter is that I think it should maybe make mention of the fact that oftentimes we often deal with absentee fathers. And Jesus dealt with that as well. As best we can tell, sometime between age 12 when Jesus left the temple with Mary and Joseph, and then the time that Jesus comes to his earthly ministry about age 30, somewhere in that time frame, as best we can tell, Joseph probably died. He probably was a good deal older than Mary when they were married. And then when that happened, he was more likely to be the first to die or to pass away. And so probably even Jesus dealt with the idea of an abandonment issue, not a willful one, but one that is no less true when you're living it out. And I think this is why few men of the scriptures were great fathers, because there's a natural tendency for men to be focused on things that are outward and not inward in our homes. You know, we focus on, well, I'm going to be a great provider, and there's nothing in the world wrong with that as long as it doesn't absolutely sacrifice the things that we're doing in our home. But then also, many times, these men, they follow their culture of the day and not God's example. I'll say more about this in a little bit, but let's be very, very clear. In that day, many times you showed your strength as a man by having multiple children with multiple wives. And when that happens, we look at the culture of the day and we say, well, so-and-so had 28 children or 28 sons and so many girls or whatever. You cannot really raise, look, I don't know how many the number is, but I know it's somewhere between 1 and 28. There is like a way that you go off. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's no way you can raise 28 children and do it well. You can let somebody else do it and let somebody else do it and let somebody else do it well, but you can't be involved as a father in that way when there's that many. And so by pursuing the culture of their day, the biblical examples of fatherhood that we would love to have did not live up to what God had called them to do. If you guys are with me, can I get an amen? Amen? Okay, so here's the thing. We have to be very careful that we don't follow our culture and just disregard God's example on exactly what a great father looks like. We'll talk more about that in this minutes ahead. So as we keep moving, let's talk about what's happening in last week's study and this week's study. As we go to our next slide here, this is our something to learn. And this is where we pick up from last week. Nehemiah was an exiled Jew in the city of Susa, the capital city of the Medo-Persian Empire. The most powerful empire at the time in modern-day Iran was about 900 miles from Jerusalem. Are any of you guys following what's going on in Iran versus Israel right now? Y'all following that along? Have you guys seen that a couple of different times President Netanyahu from Israel has said, hey, we are not your enemies. We're not enemies of the people. We're enemies of the regime. Have y'all heard him say that? This is what he's talking about. This is biblical stuff that's happening in modern day events. Here's what he's talking about. He's saying, you guys, whenever we were shipped off to your city and whenever we were your exiled slaves, you released us and you sent us back to Jerusalem. We don't look at you with hatred and animosity. We look at you with love, and we want to have that friendship restored. It's just simply the regime that we are against. That's what they're trying to say in the midst of that. I wanted you guys to catch that biblical connection. And so as we see here, Nehemiah personally asks the king of Persia to allow him to stop serving as the cupbearer to the king. And last week we talked about the cupbearer to the king was the guy who was the first to drink the wine or the water. He was probably the first to taste the food whenever the king was about to eat or drink to make sure that if he keeled over, it wasn't the king that was just murdered. So he was in the presence of the king every single day, but he was not exactly a guy who had a ton of job security, if you allow it to be said like that, all right? So he says to the king, I want to go back to Jerusalem. And I want to go for a significant amount of time, and I need you to give me some resources, and I need you to give you you to give me some power. And check, 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 all the way down the line. And we're going to talk about how did Nehemiah get here, and why was he so favored of God? And I think there's some things that we can really, truly learn. So let's keep moving to our next slide. And by the way, our one to remember talks about how you might be here for such a time as this. If you remember in Nehemiah's story, he realized right off the bat that he was a man who was uniquely qualified, daily in the presence of the most powerful man in the world, and hearing of the things that were happening in Jerusalem, he knew that God had uniquely positioned him for something that God was trying to get accomplished concerning his people, his city, and his plan for the world. And so here's what I want to share with you. This is where it begins in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Nehemiah hears that the walls of Jerusalem and the walls around the city of Jerusalem have all been knocked down, and they have never been rebuilt and never been replaced. And so he realizes that the city of God, the city attached to the name Yahweh, is now become the ridicule and the laughingstock of all the people in the area. And Nehemiah is hurt. He's a Christian. He doesn't want God's name to be seen as something that's become a joke. And so he says, somehow somebody's got to do something. And he sits down and he begins to pray for 3 to 4 months, daily fasting and daily praying and asking that God would give him favor and give him an opening to do something about this. Now, here's where I want to slow down. You and I, men or women, but men especially today, I'm focusing on you fathers. You have been uniquely positioned to be a person who pours into the life of your children, your grandchildren, and others. And I just want to share with you that if you abdicate that role and you say, well, you know, somebody else will do it, or if you say to yourself, they probably don't want to hear from me, or even say to yourself, I've tried, they're just not listening. I want to just share a couple of things with you. First of all, you are uniquely qualified and called. This is an incredible thing that Nehemiah finds himself right in the presence of the most powerful man in the world, probably uniquely qualified to do something about it. And you and I are in that same boat. If you wash your hands of what's going on in your family and you say, you know what, my wife's got it. She wants it worse than I do. She cares more about it. She's got better ideas than I do. If you do that, men, and you wash your hands of that and step back, I'm here to tell you that they will never reach their fullest potential because God has uniquely placed a man and a woman that see things from very different perspectives and do things in very different ways and approach things very differently, and they need both to become the very best that they possibly can be. Do not ever abdicate that chance that you have to pour into someone's life and make a huge impact and difference. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? So here's what I would share with you. I've said this probably 100 times from this pulpit, but I will say it again today. They can have 1,000 friends, my kids. I don't care how many friends they have. They've got one dad, and that's me. And so they will hear something different from me than they will hear from their friends. At times it will put me at odds with them, but my job is to be their father and not their friend. If I can do both, I'm cool with it. I hope we can be friends. I'm not here to make them mad or hurt them or wound them in any way unnecessarily or on purpose. But if something happens where I can only be a friend or only be a father, I will be their father every single time because they've got 1,000 friends. They only have one dad, and that's me. So I take that role very, very, very important, as very, very important and very, very seriously. So as we look at this and see, men, you are uniquely positioned just like Nehemiah was. Don't give it away and don't act like somebody else can do those things that you alone can do. Now, as we keep moving here to this next slide, I want to show this to you. In Nehemiah chapter 1:11, he says this. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayers of your servant who delight to fear your name. And he says, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Immediately when Nehemiah hears what's going on in Jerusalem, he says, God has just put on my shoulders a burden to do something that he is leading me to do. He doesn't move immediately, but he immediately says, I'm no longer on the sidelines. I'm looking for a chance to get into the game. And so for you men, especially today, do not stand on the sidelines. Do not be satisfied. Instead, roll up your sleeves, and when God gives you the green light, go and get involved in ways that only you are able. Here's our big idea today. This is our big idea. There's no way to be a perfect father and 1,000,000 ways to be a great one. Now, this is not unique to me, and this is not even unique this year. I shared this with the ladies. This was not a big idea, but this is something that just impacted me. And it even impacted me in the middle of the sermon series because it was just like, okay, maybe that should have been my big idea. I was like standing up here and thinking that because I love this quote because for most of us, we're desperately looking for the way to be the perfect father and letting all of these opportunities go by, go by, go by, go by, missed opportunities in the midst of it all because we're looking for the perfect and letting great ones go by. So sometimes, if we're not careful, perfection will prevent you from being the great father that you actually need to be. If you guys are with me, can I get an amen? Amen? Okay, so here we go. Just like that was spoken about mothers, I'm speaking it over us together as fathers. There's no way to be a perfect father, but there's a million ways to be a great one. Would you guys say that with me on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. There's no way to be a perfect father and a million ways to be a great one. Just choose them and take advantage of them every chance you get. Let's talk about how we can move forward. Let's talk about some reminders for our fathers. I have four of them, and I'm going to hit them quickly. Prayer was Nehemiah's cornerstone. For Nehemiah to build back better, for Nehemiah to right a wrong, for Nehemiah to step into the gap and say, things are going the wrong direction. I'm going to make sure that they don't keep going this way. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get off the sidelines. For this to happen, it began with this, Nehemiah's cornerstone. We've already shared a little bit about this, but let's go to our next slide. The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I want to talk about that in just a moment. But did you hear what I said? Nehemiah heard about it in a certain month, and then he actually moves in another month, and it's at least 3 to 4 months that he's been praying and fasting and saying, Lord, change things so that I can get involved and do your work. I want to just draw your attention to what's actually happening here. The king said to me, what are you requesting? And then what's the next line that I've underlined? It's right the next line. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Can I just make an observation here that maybe you've already heard, maybe you've already grasped it, I don't know. But here's what you need to know. Nehemiah is literally standing in the presence of the most powerful man in the entire world at that time. But what does he do? He prays to someone higher. He prays to someone higher. He doesn't just say, okay, well, I guess I'm talking to the right guy, so here we go. He says, wait. Even before I say a word to you, I want to pray that the God of heaven would be a part of this thing that we're about to have a discussion about. So I want to share with you as men and women, just realize and understand that sometimes we can get our eyes so lowered and so focused on what we see that we forget that we have the ultimate power. And the power of prayer for Nehemiah does not stop. And it's so ingrained in his character and his personage that as you look at this, I don't believe this is what happens. I don't believe he's like, ask, hey, what's going on, Nehemiah? And he's like, hold on. Our Father who art in heaven. I don't think that's what's going on. I think in just the moment he prays and he says, Lord, help me. Because he's already prayed. He's already been praying. In the moment, it's just one last time to say, God, help me. One more time I'm asking, help me. And then he says, here's what I want. I'll tell you exactly what I want. And notice this. He says, if it please the king, if I found favor in your sight, send me to Judah. How can I not be involved? These are my people. This is my city. This is the city that's named for my God. How can I not be upset? How can I not want to get involved and see it change? And notice that he's not there as just the low man on the totem pole with the king. He's there with the queen too. And it gets at least 3 or 4 more times more difficult to say what you want when you're outnumbered. Can I get an amen, right? And so ultimately, Nehemiah says, you know what? In front of you, in front of the queen, in front of anybody else who needs to come, it's me and God. God's got his hand on me, and I'm here to tell you, I need to go back to Jerusalem. And by the way, I don't just need time off work to go do this. I don't just need the Family Leave Act, right? I need a lot more than that. I need you to give me letters. I need you to give me money. I need you to give me timber so we can remake the gates. And I also need you to help me with timber for my house because I'm going to have a place to live while I'm there for the next 2 years. It's going to take a 2-year project. It's going to be a while. And so I'm going to be gone, but I need you to send me with your blessing. Can you? Okay, hold on. How many of y'all know that your boss would probably give you a pink slip at that point, right? He's not going to give you that permission. He'll give you a pink slip instead, right? But instead, the king says, let's do it. Let's go. You go ahead and you go with my blessing. Why does that all happen? Why does that all happen? I come back to you and I say that prayer was the cornerstone of Nehemiah's life. Now, here's what I want to share with you. In your life, you are going to struggle to reach your kids at times. You are going to struggle to be the right kind of father at times. You're going to struggle to know if you're doing the right thing as a father. But here's what I want to share with you. I have told you this story in the past. I was a punk kid whenever I was young. I was a preacher's kid. Y'all know what preacher's kids have the reputation of, right? I mean, they're tough to deal with and, you know, kind of like brash and cocky and loud and all that. I was a punk as a teenager. I got to admit it. Like, that's the truth, right? I know y'all are all shocked. I understand. But I remember so many times, you know, my dad just never giving up. My dad would be in the pulpit, and you've never fully grasped what it like to be a preacher's kid until your dad over the PA system says, "Randy Puckett," and you're just sitting there playing with your friends and having a good time and talking and joking and laughing and passing notes, and then suddenly, oh, did he just say Randy Puckett out loud in front of everybody? Randy Puckett, get off that back row and come up here and sit next to your mother. And I'm going to tell you, that is the walk of shame. Can I get an amen? Y'all think I'm kidding? Ask Jim Puckett. Ask Jim Puckett if I'm kidding. No, that is the walk of shame. And I know that my church family thought, what in the world is going on with that boy? I mean, he sure ain't like his daddy. And yet here I am. Yet here I am. And what's funny to me is how many times I quote the scriptures and I quote them in the King James Version. And I've shared this with you from this pulpit in the past. I haven't read the King James Version Bible since I was 19 years old. And I'm sure not 19 anymore. I'm 54 years old. So it's been decades since I read the King James Bible on a regular basis. I read the NIV, I read the ESV, I read other translations. But when I start quoting the Bible, guess what comes out of my mouth? The King James Version Bible. You know why? Because all of those times that I wasn't listening on the back row, something was making its way through. And every time my dad would quote from the King James Bible from the pulpit, and I wasn't listening, I was somehow listening. It was making its way into my heart. So here's what I want to share with you, men. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop being the man that you're supposed to be. When they tell you, they look you in the eye and say, "I hate you. I hate you. How could you be so mean to me and require these things of me? And how could you not let me do these things?" And they will sometimes even look you in the face and say that they hate you. But I thank God for the father and the husband that my dad was. When he was faithful, when it would have been easier to say, "Somebody else deal with this kid. I've got plenty to deal with in my church family." And can I just say, there's nothing more important than your family. I'm here today. I have an incredible relationship with my dad. I talked with him for 45 minutes yesterday on the phone. I have that relationship because he was the man behind the pulpit and the man in my home. Were the exact same man. He was the exact same thing. He pretended and not pretended, but he put himself up to be and was seen to be here, was exactly who he was at home. I'm sorry I used the wrong word there. But the person that he was here was the person he was at home, and it made all the difference in the world in my life. So fathers, never stop being a man of integrity and never stop being a man who pours into your kids. Even when you think it's not making a difference, your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews, keep going and keep being the man that he's called you to be. Notice that Nehemiah has the power of God working on his behalf. And I know my time is just about finished already, and I'm just barely getting started, so I'm going to hit these very quickly. Let's go to our next slide, if you don't mind. There is power in prayer, because when men work, they work. But when men pray, God works. Amen. Let's keep moving. Now, the second reminder is Nehemiah was all in, and he was in for the long haul. He didn't give up, and he didn't stop. And I kind of have already shared and touched on that. So let's go ahead and go to slide number 14, Colin, if you don't mind. Reminders for great fathers. Nehemiah was action first and then talk. Men, listen up. This is going to be a hard thing for us to hear, but I want to share with you. Sometimes we would rather talk about it than be about it. What we have to do is we have to flip that around and say, I'm going to be about it every time, and I'm going to talk about it after I've established that that credibility. In other words, did you hear what Nehemiah said? It's going to be up here on the screen, and you can see a couple of different places, and I kind of tried to highlight and underline it on our next slide here. I told no one what my God had put into my heart. And then later he says, I hadn't yet told the Jews, the priests, or the nobles and officials. Those who were going to do the work didn't even know what I was there for. And he's telling us that he was there to make sure of everything and being in the middle of it with himself ready and everything answered before he even began to speak about it to those who were going to be involved. Why? Because for most of us, the truth of the matter is that we hear people talk, and then we watch what they do, and when they stop matching, we start disengaging from them. I'm going to say that one more time. When we talk and what we do does not match, then we begin to disengage. If you never want to disengage from your kids, make sure what you say matches what you do. And if you can only do one, do the do part, and then later do the talking part. Okay, so let's keep moving here as we go to our next slide. This reminder for great fathers is that Nehemiah's true north was God. Now, here's what I want to hear. I want to share something with you that's going to be kind of throwing you off when you hear it. Your children are not your true north when it comes to serving your children. I'm going to say that one more time because it's going to be hard for you to grasp. Your children and your wife are not your true north when it comes to serving them. The thing that you are supposed to do is say, what would God have me to do? And when we do those things, we serve them the very best that we possibly can. Because your children will pull you in different directions, and sometimes those directions are not what God would have you to do. The thing that is a powerful reminder for all of us is that we serve our God first, and then when we do, it begins to flow to our children and to our wives, and it is a powerful thing, and it is timeless for them every single time. We serve our God first. He is our true north, and he always multiplies and makes much more powerful those things that he would have us to do, and it's always right. It is always what is right for our families. So Nehemiah's true north was God. Now, let me put a couple of more things here on this idea of who Nehemiah was and how we can take something away from it. Let's go forward here. He says, I told them of the great hand of God that was upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. He's saying, guys, God's not just working back in the history. He's working right here and right now. Let me tell you what he's already doing in my life. And when that gets displayed and that gets discussed with the next generation, they begin to wonder, well, what is this thing about God all about? What is this thing that mom and dad are talking about? And is there really anything to it? And the more that you show and the more that you speak, the more that you do with God's help and his power, the more impact it has on those who are around you watching and listening. Now, here's a spoiler alert for you. The wall gets rebuilt. For Nehemiah, the wall gets rebuilt. He builds back better. He literally does it in just a short amount of time. As we go to our next slide and kind of bring this to a close, I told them of the hand of the Lord that was on me for good and the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Then I replied to them, God of heaven will make us prosper. We, his servants, will arise and build. And then he goes on in this next slide I want to share with you. And so the wall was finished in 52 days. for they perceived that this work had been done by the Lord and accomplished with the help of our God. It is powerful to see the impact of the work that is happening for Nehemiah and the way that others perceive it. And here is something I shared with you last week. It is another, don't miss this. It is just on this next slide as well. The walls around Jerusalem had laid in ruin for maybe 92 years, maybe 114, maybe 150. Different scholars say different lengths of time, but no matter what, it was a very, very long time. And the rebuilding effort was finished in just how many days? 52. Something that laid in ruin for decades and even centuries was redone in just 52 days because everybody said, I'm going to work. We often overestimate the scope of a project we refuse to begin, only to find out that it was far from the impossible task that we had imagined in our mind. Can I just make this personal again? In my life, I was acting like just a crazy punk when I was a kid, but on the inside, I was dissatisfied with my life. I knew something needed to change, and I hated the man that I was becoming as I grew. I was hating the things that I was doing. I was feeling distance from my friends, the people that were my quote-unquote friends. I needed a whole new group of them, and I had no idea how to do it. I had no idea how to do it, but I knew I needed to do it because it just wasn't fitting my life, and I was going down a road of hating who I was, realizing I was wearing two faces, one to my Christian family and one to the world, and it was very different and tearing me apart. I don't think anybody knew what was really going on in my head and in my heart, but God did, and I am grateful that my dad never gave up and said, he's so far away from making the right choices and decisions, why would I even care? There's not even a window open here. But that's not what my dad did. He kept doing what was right. He kept letting God be the true north. I walked downstairs one night and heard my parents in bed with the lights off praying over me and my sisters. I know they never stopped praying for me, even when I was not what I was supposed to be. And all of that comes back to the man who had a unique position, who at just such a time as this came and said, you know what? We're not on the same page, but I'm going to show you what a real man does and how a real man lives and what a real man doesn't do. And I'm going to keep pushing you to give up some of these things that are wrong and keep pushing you towards what is right. And I thank God for my godly father. He changed my life. He changed my destiny because he was faithful to the God who never stopped blessing that man that was being the man he should have been in our family. Now, here's what I want to share with you, and I want to kind of come to a close here. Let's go to our next slide. Here's some big questions. Are you satisfied with who and where you are? Do you begin by talking about how things need to change, or do you begin to change yourself first? What role does prayer play in your parenting, and what is your true north? Is it our culture, like it was for many of the men in the Bible, or is it instead our God and his principles? Here's how you apply this message. You ask God, what needs to change? What is the burden you've given me that has remained with me? What do I want to see different? And how can I lay the foundations for that? And then we begin developing ourselves right now, first with prayer, then with character, competence, and confidence. And it begins to change. Now let me just share one more, don't miss this, with you. And it's right here on the screen. There's no miracle recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Not the way that we normally talk about miracles. We normally talk about miracles as being something that happens in the middle of everything and just boom, everything changes in a moment and all is different. Not a single one of those happens in the book of Nehemiah. Not the way that we understand miracles. Instead, it's just a man of God pursuing a God-given vision, living by God's principles and relying on God's power through prayer. And yet, the lives of everyone in the entire city of Jerusalem were changed. The lives of people who were looking at Jerusalem changed their opinion not only of the city, but also of the God whose name was attached to that place. All of these things all change, not because of some miracle, but because God's people were faithful. And that is all that it takes. If God's people will be faithful to do what God has said to do, live by His principles and pray for His power, amazing things can change in grand scales if we will be faithful. I come to you today and I say to you, I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know if what's happening in your life has made you want to wash your hands of it and throw your hands up in the air and say, I just can't do anything more. I just am really ready to give up. But if you're at that point, I want to just share with you again, no miracle needs to be happening here. You just need to continue to stay faithful, continue to stay in prayer, and continue to ask for God's power to be poured out and unleashed, and then just simply live your life the way that God has called you to live it and watch what God can do with it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have around your word today, and I pray that you would help us to be the men and the women that would be faithful to you, that would honor you with what you are doing and what you've done. You are truly our good Father. You are the one that we love, the one that we worship, and the one that we adore. But above all things, Lord, we understand that we have an opportunity to be called Father here in this world. What a privilege it is to know what it is like to have a child and to pour into that child and their life. It is my prayer, Lord, that you would help us to take that incredibly seriously. And if there's one who is here today, whether they're on the side of the relationship with a father that is good or bad, or just simply a child who has wandered from their heavenly Father, I pray that you would call us back, forgive us of our sins, and put us on the path that accomplishes your plan. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody together said, amen.